Shabbat Vayishlach, and he sent, and the Torah portion this morning was from Bereshit, Genesis 32, 22 through to 32. The Haftorah was from the prophet Ovadia, Acts chapter 1, 6 through to 21. And the Masonic writings there was the first letter of Yochanan, chapter 4, 17 through to chapter 5, verse 5. It's an interesting portion that we have, the one before us. Vayishlach, and he sent, is how the portion begins. It begins this way because we see Yaakov behaving and reacting to situations in a very special way. So much happens to him in this portion, you know, the battles that he goes through, fighting God and so on. That's not really that I want to focus on quite so much today. It's something about this man, which I think really speaks strongly to all of us, especially, dare I say, in today's world. Here he is, the man, Yaakov, returning to the land. 20 years he's been away, working, slaving, learning about life, learning about greater manipulators and deceivers than possibly he even is himself, realizing that ultimately he's about to come to the end of his own strength and power. Returning to face the issues he'd so quickly avoided on his departure. As we all discover, don't we, so quickly in life, is that when you try and run away from situations, you can run only so far before that bit of bungee rope goes dum! And then ping, just slings you straight back again. You know, you don't move on until you deal with the point you ran away from the first time. You can't move on until you've gone back and dealt with it. You have to deal with those situations. And it's taken him 20 years to get to this position. And on one level, we could think 20 years of a human life, how depressing is that, that it's taken him that long? On the other hand, maybe we should see it as this way, 20 years on a human level, but at least now God is about to break through into his life. For the Lord, he knows when that right moment arrives, and he breaks through. It is never too late for him. What appears to be 20 wasted years for Yaakov is not wasted in the economy of Adonai. He takes the time he needs to change us. And thank God he does. If he changed us all overnight, I think the change would be so dramatic, so powerful, it would probably rip us apart. If you look back where you've come from in the last 20 years and see how much the Lord has changed you right now, then you would begin to understand. If you compress that into just a few weeks or hours, it would just break you apart. You just wouldn't be able to cope with it. God knows the time that he needs to change us, and is always in his timing. Always. But Yaakov, we see now, this man, still a man of formidable inner strength and inner power, his personal drive. This man is, he's a man on a mission. He always has been a man on a mission. A man who still thinks that events in his life are primarily shaped by the person rather than by God. He still is the man in charge, in control. And it's easy for us to sit here and we can say, oh, you know, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that man, Yaakov. I'm not this kind of guy who's always trying to shape my life, always trying to be in control of it and form it as I want to be. Let us not deceive ourselves, brothers and sisters. We are all little mini Yaakovs. Of course we are. No one wants to have a life that's apparently out of control. I mean, even the mere suggestion that we should have lives where we just kind of just think, okay, it's out of control, Lord, do what you want, I am loving this. There's not one of us who's going to stand there and say that. Just the sheer prospect of a life lived like that is going to fill you full of dread. We all want to know when we get up in the morning that our alarm clock is there, that the food is in the cupboard there, that the keys to the car are there, that it's all sorted, it's all in control, everything is predictable, nothing is going to surprise us because we've been through it so often, it's the way our lives are. So we find Yaakov busy sending people and gifts away to his brother, effectively his whole estate. Everything he has built and worked up, he puts it all out and he sends it all out to his brother, Esau. And it's not that he's just being kind. Yaakov's way, way deeper than that. He's sending all his gifts and people out, all his servants out ahead of him to smooth the way before he meets his brother. He wants to activate the perceived need for forgiveness and reconciliation between himself and Esau. And so we see a man torn apart with that inner conflict and desire to keep the peace. Here's a man who desperately wants above all else to see no conflict, who instinctively flees from conflict because it's something which pulls him apart and creates disturbance within him, something he just can't handle, it's just too much. And so he prefers whatever the path is, whatever the outcome needs to be, at least let's keep the peace. Actually, in modern terms, people, psychologists call this a form of codependency, by the way. But you'll find people do this. You know when the bully is bullying you? And the weaker one is desperately trying to placate the bully rather than confront them? The right thing would be to confront the bully. The right thing would be to confront the abuser. The right thing would be to confront the manipulator. And yet, such people tend to have in their circle of influence others who are weaker, who are able to be bullied, manipulated, defeated, and controlled. And such people, once they are in the sphere of someone like this, like electrons going around an atom, I hope that electrons is right, isn't it? Did I get it right? I think so. Scientists help me. I don't know what's in an atom. I'm assuming it's electrons. But, you know, when they're in that, once they're in that kind of track, it gets so difficult to break out. And instead of confronting that power that is holding you locked into that circle, what happens is keep the peace, just keep going in that circle, keep the peace, keep the bully happy, and all of life will be going on. And this is what Yaakov is doing here. It's like, keep the peace, I just need to make sure there's no more problems, there's enough already. His internally early learned behaviour of compliance, which he learned from a young age, and yet, now coming against his more dominant, assertive brother, his inner turmoil leading him to think, I just need to do this right. If I just do this right, if I send people on, if I send the servants, the gifts, my flocks, if I can just send this, if I can just send enough, then hopefully we'll have peace. That's the moment the Lord chooses to break into his life. He's gambling high, throwing everything he has onto that table. One desperate last bid, hopefully just keep the peace. Do what I can. But it's the Lord that's prepared this moment of conflict for him. I find it intriguing that everything has led up to this moment when Yaakov is about to meet Adonai. All the conflict, all the fleeing, all the issues, everything that's gone on up to that point in his life has brought him to that moment of crisis where he's now going to meet Adonai face to face. The discovery through all of his hallmarked by conflict life that actually he'd been fighting God all along. And how many of us realize this? How many of us realize when we go through all of these times of conflict in our lives that actually deep down there is a conflict going on here, and it's a conflict with God? And Yaakov's conflict is something not just keep the peace orientation as strong as that was in him, it was something actually way, way deeper. One of the chief drivers for Yaakov's behaviour that we've seen through his life, quite simply, was this. It was fear. Fear. The greatest tool of self-censorship, the greatest tool of manipulating our own behaviour, fear. Like its friends, love and hatred. Fear is one of the prime components of human behaviour. We see it now in Yaakov as he attempts to placate and improve his chances against a brother whom he fears but hasn't known for over 20 years. He has no idea what situation he's about to walk into here, and fear grips his heart. This is a man locked by fear. driven by fear, desperately trying to work out his life, trying to understand how his life ticks, how to understand the people around him, understand the situations around him. Fear, his constant companion. Fear determines his responses and his reactions, and yet bizarrely and strangely, when we see this same man fighting against the Lord all night through, there is not one trace of fear. Isn't that really strange? All night long he's fighting the Lord and there's not one little bit of fear. There's a tenacity and a resilience about this man when it comes to fighting God. He goes on and he goes on and he goes on, and yet confronted by his brother and confronted by man, fear dominates his heart. Now, again, before we judge this man, we do this too. You know, we are strong in prayer. We are strong in our Bible studies. We know we come out for a prayer meeting and we are strong and we are going to take on the world and we're going to change the world and everything is going to change. You know, just wait till I get to work tomorrow and that person who's bullying me, that person who mocks my faith, I'm going to deal with them. It's been such a wonderful prayer meeting. I am walking up here and it's all going to be sorted. And we walk into that office and they come right up to us and eyeball us and we're about to go and we go, okay. What happened to the prayer meeting the night before? With God we are strong, but with man there's fear. Not only is this a bizarre situation, because you know what, that man or woman that we're confronting, that person that we are trying to deal with, who drives fear into our hearts at that point, not only would it take that person actually longer to kill us, because God could do it just like that, let's be honest. We should have fear of God, not man. Because the Lord could deal with us just like that. Man would take a little bit longer. This is a man, Yaakov, who needs this situation now to turn his life around 180 degrees. He is more afraid of man than he is of God. And it was his fear, the need to control the situation because of that fear, that drove him now to pray in the way that he did. And what Arthur said last week, this is a man who had not yet met God. And he hadn't. You know, the God of my fathers is how he speaks at that point. He's not met the Lord face to face. He's walking in the traditions of his fathers. He's walking in the history and memory of what it means to be a believer. But he hasn't actually got it in his heart himself. He's just walking in the traditions. Here he is as the man about to face his own spiritual need. But nevertheless, he does pray at that point. And interesting what it is exactly that he prays. This is in Bereshit 32. I'm going to put the context here, read a little passage for you. This is Bereshit 32, 6 to 11. Then the messengers returned to Yaakov, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you." Uh-oh. That would be bad enough, maybe, in Yaakov's mind. But listen, there are 400 men with him. Panic! So Yaakov was greatly afraid and distressed. Instant response. There it is. There's the fear. And he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. He said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, the other company which is left will escape. He's still plotting. He's not even given up plotting yet. He's still working it out, trying to strategize his life to make sure that somehow he will come out on top. And Yaakov said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me," at least he remembers that much, "return to your country and to your kindred and I will deal well with you. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies of all the truth you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff and now I've become two companies. Here comes the key bit. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children." Here's a man who's absolutely petrified and locked up by fear in his life. His prayer for deliverance is based on what? On one single sentence. The reality of which is not disputed, but the sentence itself does something in Yaakov's mind and his spirit and triggers something in his man, which is absolutely fascinating. Because his servants come back and they say to him, "We have met Esau and he has 400 men with him." And his instant response is, "Lord God, deliver me from this man." Why did he pray that? Who were the 400 men? I mean, who were they, actually, at the end of the day? You know, I was going through the commentaries this week, I was reading about these 400 men and wondering about the fear that Yaakov had in his life that was dominating him and controlling him and forcing him to respond in the ways that he did. I was thinking about this, I'm getting the commentaries off and thinking, who are these 400 men? Every single commentary I took off the shelf. You know what they said? This is Esau's private army of whatever he's built together, and they're the private army and they are marching out to go and get Yaakov. 401 against one. That's why they said he's afraid. And maybe that is the reason why he's afraid. But you know what? I do not read in the Torah that this was a private army. The commentaries say it's a private army. The Torah just says, merely, Esav is coming to meet you with 400 people. What a welcoming committee. Isn't it glorious? Isn't it amazing? You know, at that point, Yaakov could have thought to himself, gosh, he's really pleased to see me. He's sending 400 people out. We're going to have a mega party. What a party this is going to be, because I've got I don't know how many thousands in my lot who are coming with me, and he's coming out with 400. It's going to be amazing. What about this? It's going to be awesome. We're going to party all night. It's the reunity of the family, and it's all coming through. Oh, isn't it wonderful? That could have been his prayer. Right? Because he didn't know. All he knew, was Esav and 400 people were coming with me. You know, I'm one of my favourite hobbies, you know, as I say this often, know what the scriptures actually say and not what you think they say. Right? I keep on repeating it, it's important. Regardless of what the commentaries say, what does the Word of God say? Because we think we know. Nowhere is it put in that way. In fact, what happens and we see happen when we get to that point, suddenly we discover that Esau is friendly and supportive. Is he first even refusing to take Yaakov's gifts and desiring to leave his own men there to help the family and flocks along? Actually, this is the biggest welcoming party out. Yaakov gets it completely wrong. Why does he get it wrong? Because fear rules his life. Fear determined how he saw the reality around him. Fear determined how he saw the world around him. It's why politicians and the media know exactly what they're doing by pushing fear onto us every day through the media, through the newspapers, through everything we read and so on. It's why many believers today, as I was saying earlier, are so fearful of the times that we live in. Everyone is saying to us, be afraid. Be very afraid. I don't read that in the scriptures. I'm sorry that I don't read be afraid in the scriptures. What I read in the scriptures is be strong and of good courage because the Lord your God is with you. That's what I read. I don't read that the Lord is saying to us through the Torah that we should define our lives by fear. It's not just out there in the politicians and the media that do this. People who stand here do this as well. They want their congregations to be afraid. Afraid of demons, afraid of this situation, afraid of that, afraid of addictions, afraid, you know. You know, if you are afraid, you can control people. And you know one thing I've always said from day one, and I will always say this, control is evil. I do not seek to control anyone. I preach freedom and responsibility for you to be free to choose. Because that's what the Word of God says. We do not preach fear, because fear is control. And if you're not hearing it from the front, you can surround your own life by fear and be controlled by that fear. And we have been called to freedom and not to be slaves of fear. Fear leads to compliance for safety's sake. Even if the danger is real or not, we are told this all the time, be afraid, be afraid. And I find it interesting, despite Yaakov's prayer of fear that he prays here, he says, deliver me from my brother. And the Lord didn't answer that prayer. He didn't stop Esau from coming and approaching him. He didn't deliver him of his brother. His brother comes right up close, face to face. Yaakov wanted to be delivered from all of this. His prayer, Lord, remove Esau. Lord, remove him. Remove him. This is only going to go. And we pray this. Just on an aside here. When was the last time you, on your knees, said, Lord, please deal with X? Have you ever prayed that? That's exactly what Yaakov is doing here. Lord, please deal with my brother. Please deal with so-and-so, because, Lord, they really, really need dealing with. Can you deal with them, Lord? They've got it coming to them. Deal with them, Lord. And you know what? Every time we pray, Lord, deal with so-and-so, those are not prayers the Lord is going to answer. Notice what happened. Yaakov prayed, Lord, deal with my brother. How did the Lord answer that prayer? He dealt with Yaakov. Ever had that experience? Lord, deal with that person. And the Lord goes, you know what? I think we'll settle about you. Let's start with you, shall we? And you're going, no, you misunderstood, Lord. It's not me. You've got to change me. You've got to change them. They're the one who needs to change, not me. And I'll go, yeah, I'm going to answer your prayer, but I'm going to change you. No, Lord, I don't want to change. It's not about me. I don't want to change. Look at them. They've got to change. Every time we pray, do X to Y, the Lord will turn that prayer on its head and start working on you. He will change you instead. I want to make it absolutely clear. It does not mean that the other person is correct or right, doing the right thing or behaving in the right way. It has nothing to do with that. It is not your job to pray, deal with so-and-so. Because who are you to pray that prayer? Do you even know what's going on in that other person's life? Yaakov had no idea what was going on in his brother's life. He hadn't even spoken to him for 20 years. He thought he knew. But he allowed fear to control him. Just because person X is not doing what they should be doing just means that they are the Lord's problem too, and in due course the Lord will deal with that person, I'm sure. But he will also deal with you. In fact, that desire to see others, other people changed, I think, tells us more about us than it does the target of our prayers. The Lord's response is always, let's start with you, shall we? Let's take it from there. Because again, the moment we pray, please, Lord, deal with so and so over there, those prayers reveal our need to control the situation, to make life convenient to ourselves, because that person, Lord, is annoying. Can you change them to stop them annoying you? And the Lord says, actually, I'm glad they're annoying you, because that's indicative of the fact that you need to change. But I hate it when people rub me up the wrong way. You know? Do you hate that? You know, that's when I get onto my kind of, please change that person. And I've learned over time, the moment I begin to get that kind of feeling is the moment I begin to think, Lord, what do I need to change in me? Where do I need to change? not about making life convenient to ourselves. We all want to have a convenient life, and we all want the Lord to deal with person X who's making our life inconvenient. But that isn't the way it works. It's not going to connect with the Lord's plan and will. His view is always higher than ours. Of course, Esau had issues and needed to meet with the Lord too. But you know what? We don't actually read of that situation happening. It's quite interesting. But eventually Yaakov meets Adonai. He meets the Lord, as always is going to happen in that situation. He has an encounter with the Lord that night. You know the passage well. He struggles and fights the angel. He fights the Lord. And he changes. How do we know a fundamental change has happened in Yaakov that night? I think it's fascinating. Having sent everything else ahead of him, the next day when Esau is approaching, we read in the scriptures that Yaakov went ahead of the remaining women and children. He's a changed man already that next morning. He's not hiding anymore. He's not trying to cover his own backside. He's not trying to work it out. For once, he has grown a backbone. He's become a man, if you like, and he walks forward ahead of the remaining women and children, and he is ready to deal eyeball to eyeball with Esau. And he discovers the outcome was not war, as he had feared, but peace. But now he was ready to hear it. Intriguingly, the scriptures are almost silent on what happens next. We read, nevertheless, the pair diverge. They apparently arranged to meet up somewhere afterwards for a beer. Sorry, not a beer, but they arranged to meet up afterwards. It never happened. Yaakov didn't go. The two apparently went on to lead separate lives, separate places. They diverged and went their separate ways, but Yaakov learnt two things that night. One, in praying for others, the Lord begins to work on you. And two, fear will lead you to join the dots of a situation in the wrong way, always. Fear it is that leads you to make yourself a victim or a martyr, to fall in with a martyr complex with everyone else to get you, everyone else to blame. Fear takes you to that place. Fear, if you let it, will frame your life and it will crush you. We are not called to be people of fear. We're called to be people who are free of fear. Because we trust Adonai. We know his power. We know his ability. We see him answer prayers in our lives and what he does for each and every one of us as we grow strong in faith and grow strong in love. As it said in 1 John in the passage that we read about, love drives out fear. The more we love God, the more fear will flee from us. If you're fearful, you join the dots in the wrong way. Just as Yaakov did. He saw 400 men as a private army instead of a welcoming party. He got it wrong. He got it wrong because he was allowing fear and not faith to frame his life. And we always have a choice. Satan will always try to convince us that fear is the logical response in any given situation. And fear is powerful. I'm not underestimating in any way, shape or form. Fear is a powerful human emotion that drives us and leads us to behave in the way that we do. But it does not need to rule us. We have a choice. And when you're confronted with fear next time, when you're confronted by the fear of people, as Yaakov lived in, or whether you're confronted with a wrong fear of God, because we can get that wrong as well. The fear of God is an awe of who God is. It's not quivering in the corner, unable to behave or do anything because you're so scared of God. That isn't the fear of God. That's a wrong concept of the fear of God. If you allow your lives to be framed by fear, it will kill you in the end. We're meant to be people of faith. We have to have the bigger picture in all of this. As I mentioned earlier, having read so much this week of believers who frankly seem to be absolutely riven in fear across the world right now through different various situations. Fear is leading to a crisis of people's faith. We need to be set free of fear. We need to have that bigger picture. When the giants are standing before us, we need to be the little Davids to pick up the slingshot and in faith defeat every single Goliath. Fear will not let us do that. We need a stable and a balanced view of our life and ourselves and others if we do that. If we have a view of these things that's framed upon the scriptures, upon the reality of God's power and presence, then fear will not even enter our hearts. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying this with honesty to you as a person who has known fear in various ways in my own life and occasionally still rears its ugly head to try and dominate. I can tell you to be free of fear is a wonderful, joyful thing. Because you feel the love and joy of the Lord when fear is gone. But if fear controls you, then you will not be living in victory. You can decide. You can choose to accept fear, or you can choose the victory of the Lord and see the world and reality as it's meant to be seen. Amen.